Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor. This is not your traditional religious program. Jim and Charles love God and His Word. They touch lives and are men of prayer. However, they are positive, inquisitive, lighthearted, and look for God in the daily moments of life. So slow down, listen up, and put the cares of the day away as we spend this time together drawing closer to God and His Word.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor. It's Jim Simmons, and I have Dr. Charles Lyons with us tonight. Doctor, how are you feeling tonight?
I'm doing just fantastic, and just so glad that we're back here tonight, continuing in our study of the book of James, which I think is really some very practical but powerful teaching for us. How are you doing?
Doing terrific. Had a busy day. How about you?
Absolutely, absolutely. But that's the best part, when God's got a lot for us to do, a lot to accomplish, and a lot of lives to touch. And I realize in your work that you're able to impact people in a very powerful way, and that's great. But, you know, this is also exciting to approach in a different way, to be able to share the Word of God with people, to be able to take their questions and pray with them. And I think that's pretty special. We're very thankful for this opportunity.
Well, I'm so excited about the show. I think that it gives people an opportunity to do what they'd like to do, and that sometimes stop a sermon and say, just a minute, I missed something, or what does that mean? I don't understand that. So I think this forum gives them that opportunity.
Well, that's great. That's exactly what we want them to feel comfortable in doing. So is it just a matter that they have to come up to the building and knock at the door? Or do you have another way they could do it?
They can actually call in. They can call in, 646-716-7765.
Well, that would be great, and we'd certainly welcome their questions. And we have a couple that have come in by email that we can deal with as well. But I think you would agree, in the first part of the program, after prayer, we're going to begin going through the book of James. So for those of us who are listening and want to get their Bibles open, they can open to chapter 2 of James. Jamie, you want to point them in the right direction?
Absolutely. Go to the back of your Bible, turn left. You'll only go through a few pages past Revelation, past 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and you'll see James. It's a pretty brief book. It's 5 chapters, I believe, and we're in the 2nd chapter. Charles?
And picking up on verse 1, would you go ahead and open us in prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, what an opportunity to bow our heads and our hearts and focus for a moment on our Creator, one who loves us so much we can't even imagine how much you love us. You sent your only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, to die in our place. Father, we don't truly understand all of the meaning of all of this, but it shows us just how holy you are and how much you love us, that we can be reconciled to a holy God. And Father, we just ask that your hand will be on all of the listeners, those that are with us tonight and those that will listen from the archive. I pray, Lord, that in a mighty way you'll work, especially in their hearts, soften them, make them receptive to all that you'd have them know and come to a personal, intimate relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. So in the strong name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Jim. Yes. You know, I was thinking when you were praying and you made that comment about, you know, how it's difficult to really appreciate and grasp all that he's done for us and his sacrifice. And I'm always thinking of John 3:16 and that little phrase, for God so loved. I always heard an evangelist one time say that that's the word a child uses, you know, when it's something just bigger than they can describe. He so loved. And mm-hmm. that's what I was thinking of as you were praying there. You know, how do you really imagine or get a hold of just how much God loved us to do that? It's just incredible.
You know, Charles, I always think about the way we view people and the way we interact with our family, our friends, people we mm-hmm. work with. Do we really, I remember hearing this, how difficult it is to love thy neighbor. And who is thy neighbor? Is everyone. And
yes.
how difficult that is because, surprisingly, people are just like us.
And oh, no, that's scary.
Lovable. that's naughty.
No, but that's
lovable.
It. You know, we always say, you know, the good news and bad news about the Christian faith is that, first of all, that God uses people, and that's the great thing. And then the bad news is that God uses people because mm-hmm. we come with all our flaws, our weaknesses. He loves us so much, he saves us, and we'll be in that process of changing to become more Christ-like. But we don't start off as a finished product, and we got some growing to do. And I'm so glad you said what you said because it really is a great introduction to what we're talking about tonight. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and I asked the question, how do you show respect without disrespecting others? And I have a little letter. I mean, everybody certainly gotten used to emails nowadays, but letters have always been very special. They come with a lot of strength and a lot of power, and we forget sometimes that even the book of James was originally a letter from James, the half-brother of Jesus, to of people who were dealing with the issues that we begin to see as we read through here. And sadly, we see these issues and realize, well, we're still dealing with them today. We've still got to pay attention.
Pastor,
this was a letter. Go ahead.
I want to interrupt. I'm so sorry. But you said something, and I think we're used to it. But I wonder how other people heard that when you said the half-brother
mm-hmm.
of Jesus. What does that mean?
Well, here's what it means. Mary, of course, when Mary and Joseph came together, Mary, of course, had already found out by the messenger of God that she was going to have the child, Jesus. And this was a holy birth. This was what we call an immaculate conception. It was from God. It was not anything for where she and Joseph had any relationships at that point. And there's a lot of real strong testimonies to that, just from a human standpoint. First of all, you can imagine the fear that Mary may have had, how it would be received, what would people think of her. So you know for a fact that obviously the angel had to have appeared. She had to realize, because she was a woman of character, a young woman, and this had to be a very frightening time, realizing that one of the options for Joseph, because you see, they were espoused, was the word that was
mm-hmm.
used.
Right.
And in that culture, it was stronger than the engagement that we know now. You see, they started off with this commitment to each other, and then they went to the period where they were espoused, which means this would be the first time when they would be allowed to have certain times when they could be together, maybe to start planning for the marriage, to maybe go shopping for things, to go out and prepare and start deciding where they would live. So for the very first time that they were allowed to have some social time, that is when she gets word that she is going to be pregnant with the child who will be the Messiah. And yet she knows that she has not had any relationship with Joseph. She knows it's a virgin birth. And so how does she think Joseph will respond?
Mm-hmm.
And Joseph, because he loved her so much when he first got the word, you know, the angel had to appear unto him because he was ready to put her away, meaning, you see, under the law, he actually had the right to have her stoned to death. He could announce that she had been unfaithful, have her stoned to death. He loved her so much, he's saying, no, I won't do that, but I will have her put away. She'll basically live the life of just, you know, somebody away from the crowd. She'll live in privacy for the rest of her life. She'll never really be received. And yet the angel appeared to him and gave him the assurance that what is happening by God. It was mm-hmm. a virgin birth. Don't put her away. And so the fact that Joseph would stand beside her, I think, is a testimony of Joseph that, yes, this is a true virgin birth. When her testimony of remaining clean and holding her head high, that is an indication of the virgin birth. But after that birth, That doesn't mean that Mary could not have children. That doesn't mean that Joseph and Mary could not, as a couple, having them become married, that they couldn't have children. And they did. And we refer to them as a half-brother to Jesus because Jesus, of course, was born of the Virgin. So there, Joseph had no part in that. But when the first earthly child was born, in the sense of from husband and wife, then that was James, and that was, therefore he had the same mother, not the same father. And so he was a half-brother.
You know, Charles, it seems interesting when you stop and think about Joseph and Mary. I wonder just how, you know, God picked these two vessels, and they had to be yielded. They had to be the right, you know, as we've heard, had the right stuff. That they would react the right way because they must have trusted and had a personal, intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. So he didn't just randomly pick them, I don't think.
No, not only did they have the right lineage, but I think that their testimonies had to be so strong. I mean, the Jewish people were looking for the virgin birth. They were looking for the promise of Messiah. It's one thing to be looking for that, but then not to, you know, shake the head and gossip, but to actually accept the fact that Mary is having this virgin birth, you know, that took a lot to say of her character that she could deal with that. And
you know, today,
Charles,
I think the environment had to be right. It had to be the right time for the culture because our culture today, that would hardly lift an eyebrow, would it?
That's true.
To have a pregnant woman that's not married. Lift an eyebrow.
Right. But a remarkable couple, a remarkable testimony for both of them, and yes, a remarkable strength because you realize, you know, for all we say, there was still a matter of a lot of stress, a lot of pressure on them to deal with from people who were of the world, who looked at it. I mean, in our church, we see something happen, and yet there are people who will show them love and compassion. There are people there that will, you know, can't wait to gossip. So in gossip, I don't care what you say, it destroys character. It beats on people. It takes a toll. But the character of the person shines at that moment that's being gossiped about. You'll find out just how strong and how much character they have when they're able to walk through that moment. But I said it before about the letters that come, and there is a letter that's been passed down through the centuries. Unfortunately, it was the original document was destroyed in the late 1800s, about 1890. But we have copies of it, and so we're still able to benefit from it. And this is, in Christian circles and theological circles, referred to as the letter to Dionysius. And what's interesting is, although we don't know the actual writer, in fact, he's simply the nearest thing to his name is a disciple. And the letter, why it's important, is the letter was written describing a group of people. And I want you to hear a little bit about these people because they must have been a very strange group of people. This letter, by the way, was written in the 2nd century A.D. So if you think about the time of Christ, the time of the crucifixion, the Roman government, Rome fell in about A.D. 70. And so this would be going into the year between 100 and 200. So it's only about anywhere from, let's say, 30 to 100 years after the fall of Rome that this letter was written. So listen to about this group of people. Christians are not differentiated from other people by country, language, or customs. You see, they do not live in cities of their own or speak some strange dialect. They live in both Greek and foreign cities, wherever chance has put them. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and other aspects of life. But at the same time, they demonstrate to us the unusual form of their own citizenship. They live in their own native lands, but as aliens. Every foreign country is to them as their native country, and every native land is as a foreign country. They marry and have children just like everyone else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They are passing their days on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws in their own lives. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They're put to death and they gain life. They're poor and yet make many rich. They are dishonored and yet gain glory through the dishonor. Their names are blackened and yet they're cleared. They are mocked and they bless in return. They are treated outrageously and behave respectfully to others. When they do good, they're punished as evildoers, and when punished, they rejoice as if being given new life. They are attacked by Jews as aliens and are persecuted by Greeks, yet those who hate them cannot give any reason for their hostility. What an interesting group of people that live the life of a Christian. That's the people that we're supposed to be. You know, that's the people, and, you know, it makes you stop and think when you see they marry and have children just like everyone else, but they do not kill their unwanted babies.
Wow.
That's something for us to think about today. And they pass their days. And they are passing their days on earth, but as citizens of heaven. Now that is a way to live, isn't it?
Yes.
And, you know, that was a letter written just about 100 years after the time of the letter we're reading now from the book of James. And maybe James was a contributing factor that the people had that kind of a testimony. He begins, and this is what I want us to remember, that when your faith is fashionable, it's probably not faith. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. You see, that glory, that opinion, the judgment, preeminence, and the person, this is an interesting thing, when respect of persons, the person we're talking about, this is talking about people that give judgment on the outward. Imagine if you were going into a courtroom and the person that is across the courtroom from you, you know, you're the victim in this situation. You've been abused. You've had your, maybe your car or your home damaged, and this other person's the one that did it. But the other person happens to be very, very wealthy and has a lot of influence, maybe has a big company, generates a lot of jobs in the community. And when the judge comes on the bench and looks at him, realizing what a great man, he look what he does for the community, and he immediately assumes you must be wrong and they must be right. That's respect of persons in this passage. That's the word that's being used.
Mm-hmm.
And think about it. How can we have faith in Christ, the Lord of glory, and yet treat people that way? I don't see how we can do it, Jim.
No, good point.
Yeah. And you see, that's the whole idea there. That's, you know, if you're going to be Christ-like, you can't do that. You know, it amazes me sometimes. Yeah, have you been to churches where we bring in a sports figure that may have spent most of their career ungodly, and they get saved at the last minute, and they come in. Everybody wants to see the sports figure. They're the big hero. And so the crowd comes. But let me ask you, what if somebody was raised up in a Christian home and the family sacrificed to make sure they got a good education and they got the Word of God on a daily basis? They did their best to raise them and live a life of a Christian walk. Do you think that child, if he got up on the platform and they announced he's going to speak next week, do you think he'd draw the same crowd?
No, he wouldn't.
No. And so I go back to, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. See, both were supposed to be Christians, but one led a vile life, but was a big star, and so we're enamored by them. We flood the building to see them. And the other one, quietly in the distance, living the life of faith, kept a moral life, sacrificed, and that person doesn't draw the crowd. To me, that's the young man of character. That's the one we ought to be paying attention to. And, you know, verse 2 says, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand up there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? You know, before we even really talk about this little passage, I want to point out something about a couple of strong words in here. You know, normally when we think of assembly or church, we're thinking about that called out assembly. This is one of the few places in the Bible where this word that we're thinking church is actually the Greek word that gives us the word synagogue. Mm. And so, yeah, here is a group of people that are called out together. But remember, in the Jewish time, in the Jewish faith, and remember, he's writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. They got together. And remember, they went into an inner area. As they did with the temple, there was an inner space, and the Gentile converts, they were on the outside. They didn't come inside. Gentiles were still considered dirty, even though they may have converted. So here we're talking about Christians, who are Jewish, who should be demonstrating everything we read about a moment ago. And what we're finding instead is they are treating the wealthy people, the ones that come in. The ring is not just a ring, but it's like a group of rings. So it's, imagine every hand with these gold rings, and imagine a robe that has gold threads running through it. It's so rich. And when we say that gay apparel, it means it's bright, it's shining, it's that goldness, it's magnificent. Now they come into the building, they're like the superstar that walks in. Mm-hmm. And so we bring them up front so they get the best seat in the house. We don't just want them to be able to hear real well. We want to make sure everybody can see they're coming to our worship place.
Mm-hmm.
And the person who's, you know, the word for that person that was so poor, the word there means that they're a beggar. They have nothing. They're totally destitute. And we're telling them, you can come in, but stay back there and don't even dirty a chair. Just sit on the floor. That was the attitude. And that is when we come back to, are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? You see, that's what we're doing to ourselves sometimes. When we come into church and we start raising one group up simply because of their influence in the community and blowing others off as though they're nothing, simply because they might be average, maybe they live from payday to payday, maybe they don't have this wealth or the influence. You know, how can you do that as a believer? Where do you draw the line? I think that's something for everybody to really give some close reflection on. We need to draw a standard.
Well, you know, Charles, when and two or three people came to mind when we're describing these folks. For those that are old enough, somebody like Liberace or, you know, celebrities. And, and we give them great birth. You know, they are so wonderful. But when you examine their life and see what is behind the facade,
right,
you're seeing what God sees, I think, and that's they're charlatans. They're not true.
That's true.
And someone that's not in a celebrity position could be the salt of the world.
Yes, very true. I mean, I look at a single mom trying to raise her child and doing it on her own and taking all the struggles and stresses that come with that. I mean, they should find comfort in our local churches. They should feel an incredible warmth of love and support and kindness. And they should suddenly find that they have grandmothers they didn't know they had, granddads they didn't know they had, people who will step forward and support and encourage and help them with the children any way they can.
Mm-hmm.
But I ask you, if they arrived at the same time that, you know, a notable Christian figure or a Christian musician suddenly walked in, maybe their bus stopped out front so they decided to have church today, who do you think would be received better?
Mm-hmm.
See, that's something we have to deal with as Christians. And I think it does us well not to beat ourselves up, but to ask ourselves the questions so that when those situations come up, we deal with them better. And you say, well, the chance of a big gospel bus pulling up out front with some gospel group or, you know, Billy Graham stepping off the bus is not likely to happen. Maybe not, mm-hmm. but maybe the person you work with who owns your company comes in. Do you immediately rush over and receive them with excitement? You're glad they're there. And in the process, do you step aside and sort of push out of the way the little child that came in? Do you ignore that single parent I mentioned a moment ago? What do we do? I mean, those are questions we should ask ourselves, because the verse 5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him," that wonderful agape word of love. That's sacrificial, say. So, yes, God recognizes the richness of faith more than he recognizes the richness of this world. It's like we talked a few weeks ago about the idea of coming into heaven and we got streets of gold. You know, that fancy gold robe, that's what they use for paving material up there. Nobody would get excited if somebody came in there with blacktop on their jacket.
Right.
So, yeah.
And somebody had to put the value on it. Who said gold is valuable? Somebody said it.
Exactly.
And we just follow whatever's on TV and whatever's on the cable, and we do what we've been taught, unfortunately.
Right.
And that's why I think the more time you spend in the Word, and the key word, I think, is renewing your mind,
mm-hmm.
meaning that it's you're changing your thoughts, and you're becoming more and more Christ-like as you see God display his nature throughout the Bible.
Right. And that's a great little verse. I'm glad you grabbed that one. Do you remember how often we're supposed to do that? Renewing our mind, how often?
Well, as I recall, it's more than just once. It's when you wake up in the morning, before mm-hmm. you go to bed in the evening, and I think there's one in between.
See, when we're doing that on a daily basis, we're keeping our minds, our hearts focused. That implies that even as believers, we need to attend to keeping ourselves pure. You know, the Bible says, be holy as I am holy. That's why I say I'm glad you grabbed that and reminded folks, this is not a one-time event. This is something we do on an ongoing basis. Do you have James open, by the way?
I do.
Oh, that, read that next verse in number 6. And when you hit the word despise, I want people to realize that means to dishonor, to insult, to treat with contempt. So read that verse.
But ye have despised the poor.
Right.
Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Yes,
exactly. See, that's the difference. I mean, you know, here are the poor people coming in whose only crime is being poor. And they're saying, you're despising these people. You're treating them with contempt compared to the rich people that come in off the street that are the same judges that sit in contempt of the Christians. The very people that insult us, that mock us, that laugh at us, you're giving them the red carpet treatment. And
yes.
You say, well, gee, I mean, we don't live in ancient Rome, so what has that got to do with us? But what if the rock star walked in? Would they get preeminence? What if a congressman or a senator walked in? Would they get preeminence? And the poor person who looked like they've been living under a bridge, would they be pushed to the back? Would security be called to say, we've got this beggar that just came in off the street? Well, maybe that's the very person we should be giving preference to, trying
mm-hmm.
to reach, try to help. And verse 7 says, do not they, meaning those people that are the ones that are oppressing the Christians, who are fighting the Christians, do they not blaspheme the worthy name by which you've been called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, then you do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. In other words, you've been found guilty. And I say that when you view the poor as pitiful, that's not vision. You're looking the wrong way. You see, when God talks about having a life that's liberty, then the wonderful thing about that kind of liberty is that you have the right to do right. And think about it. You know, I was reading articles in the news just this week. And, Jim, I think you can think of some that where sometimes the Christian who does right, who takes a stand, a pastor who speaks out against something, well, they're found in violation and the people want to go after their nonprofit status saying that, oh, well, you're not supposed to have an opinion on politics or you're not supposed to have an opinion on how we conduct the schools. You see,
right.
These are the very people, our leaders, Christian leaders, need to be able to speak with clarity, with boldness, and without fear of prosecution. But the reality is, nowadays, if you speak the truth, that's precisely what will happen. Verse 10 says,
what?
For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And Jim, give us that 12th verse, if you would.
Absolutely. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty.
And again, that's that idea that we have the right to do right. And that is so powerful. And you know, I think we need to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they're at, wherever they're living, never be afraid to take a stand. Yes, there'll be a price for it oftentimes, but who are you trying to please? The rich
right.
man that comes into the church or the God who saved you?
Well, you know, it's interesting, Charles, because we did get to see it demonstrated recently. Somebody did take a stand.
Mm-hmm.
If you love chicken, you know that Truett Cathy took
there you
a stand.
Go.
And,
mm-hmm.
and it was so we don't get enough of those victories for us Christians to say, yes, thank you for
absolutely.
Saying what you're saying and standing for what you're saying. And, oh, by the way, you built this huge enterprise, oh, and you close on Sunday. Don't you know the profits you're missing? So it's wonderful to point to a guy like Truett Cathy and Chick-fil-A that stands on principle and gives
right.
us an example of how these people are. You know, Charles, as you're reading this, I think of you've spoken before about James spending so much time on his knees that he was known as Camel Knees.
Right.
It's
right.
pretty evident how much just this chapter 2 he has spent on pointing out what must have been rampant in those days, the treatment, mm-hmm. and yet here we are, 2012, hadn't changed much, has it?
No, it's still something we need to be reminded of, still something we need to attend to, and still ask ourselves the question, how come we hear James taught so rarely? Say, and yet
and
there
I
is
wonder,
some very strong truth. Go ahead.
And I wonder, you know, I've always thought that eventually Christianity would overtake the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know that Christianity will ever overtake the world. I think we're in a constant warfare.
Right.
So,
well,
it's,
we have been given the command to go into all the world and preach and present the gospel. But we also know that when things get right to the limit and God's patience wears to the limit, that there will be a trumpet that will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up and be with him in the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then we begin that period of judgment known as the tribulation. In two halves, as bad as the first half, it's so much worse than the latter. And then when we come down for a millennial reign, that's an amazing time. But still, compared to everything, remember that's 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ. The devil gets loose for a season after that, and still people will follow and go a wrong path. And then finally, there is a final judgment. And that's when there's a new heaven, a new earth. And we something very special when you talk about finally ruling and final judgment and final cleansing, that's when God steps forward and says, no, this is a place. And, you know, we will rule and reign with him in the millennium, and we will walk with him in eternity, and we can be thankful and look forward to that in a remarkable way.
And, you know, verse 13 says that, for he shall have judgment without mercy. That has
right.
showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices, rejoice against judgment. It's hard
Absolutely.
To imagine what we know of our Heavenly Father, that he will have no mercy, because we know him as merciful.
Oh, yes. But remember, in that phase, in that point, in that moment of time, you know, enough is enough, and
mm-hmm.
he will be a righteous judge. And you think about it, you say, well, Charles, do you think you're that good? No, I think God is. I think Christ is. When I go up there, I'm not going to come up there and tell him, let me tell you what I did. I'm going to come up there and let me tell you something. You see, Jesus, I'm standing in his righteousness.
Right.
And I doubt that I'll get to speak it. I think by the time I start to open my mouth, Jesus will step forward and say, I stand for him. See, he's covered
well,
in my righteousness.
I think you talk about people today are in that time being starstruck. When
mm-hmm.
we stand before Jesus, I don't think we're going to be standing on strong legs. I think
definitely not.
I think it's going to be so magnificent. We will be so starstruck, weak in the knee, and
yes.
Just, you know, it's indescribable. It has to be.
That's why I like that passage in Daniel and some of the latter chapters where he's been praying, he's standing there, and an angel appears before him. One of the first words of the angel is, get up. In other words, Daniel went straight to the floor when that happened. And, you know, we find that a couple of other places where God manifests himself or an angel appears. And the next passage says, and he told me to get up. In other words, we hit the floor when we are in the presence of holiness like that. It's remarkable.
You know, I remember it said, fear not. You know, the angel
mm-hmm.
told him, fear not, Daniel. Wow.
Right.
So we had
and
to
why? Because he was fearing, right?
He was fearful, yeah.
and we can laugh at Daniel like that, and we find other passages in Scripture, and the angel says something like that, or God's presence will say something like that, and we sort of almost chuckle at it, but then what would we do? You know, people talk about, well, what would Jesus do? Let me ask you, what would you and I do if God appeared right in front of us, or if an angel appeared right in front of us amidst his holiness and power? I think it'd be hard not to be weak-kneed, hard not to suddenly be humbled. And, you know, was that last thought that was running through our head at the moment of the appearance, was it the thought we wanted? That's something to think about.
I love that part when you mentioned Daniel. I just can't help when I think of that verse that says, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard.
Oh, wow. Yes.
How powerful is that?
That makes you realize just how far do our prayers travel and how fast do they travel. We think it takes so long, and yet, as you just said, from the moment, from that moment, you know, he was acting. He had been dispatched.
And, you know, Charles, it's really interesting because those that are listening that want this relationship with Christ, you think, well, what have I got to do? That's our knee-jerk reaction is I've got to do something to earn it. And that's not true. The moment you set your heart, as soon as you say, I'm ready, that's when he starts to hear you.
Absolutely.
It's not a long build up or a long soliloquy before he's listening to you. You have an audience with your Heavenly Father.
That's right. Jim, you still with us?
Yes, I am. Can you hear me all right?
Yes, and I want to ask you something. You know what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, there's a little phrase in there, and we probably better call it the disciples' prayer because they've come to Jesus and asked him, when we pray, how should we pray? And so he begins to explain to them, and he goes over that model prayer, if you will. And there's some very strong elements in it we can talk about one night. But there's a little phrase in there that one of the things we should pray is that forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So, in other words, in direct proportion, God forgive us as we have been willing to forgive someone else.
Mm-hmm.
Now, would you go back to verse 13? Thinking about in the back of your mind that verse, think of verse 13 again. What does it say?
For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shewed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment.
So in other words, just as we're taught to pray, you know, forgive us in proportion as we've forgiven somebody else, he's going to have judgment in proportion to the people who have had no mercy.
Hmm.
So there's an interesting little analogy when you think about it between the Lord's Prayer, what we're being told to pray, and what James is telling us that God is going to do. He's going to hold back mercy from those who have held it back from others. That's the power of James. It makes us stop and think. It makes us really challenge the way we think, the way we act, how we're treating our other brothers in Christ. Because really, this is in the context of church family. That's what's so amazing, a little scary, when you realize some of this stuff sounds tough. Some of this stuff sounds like, wow, you really treat people like that? And then you remember, that's not lost people. That's the way they were treating each other within the church. They had put these walls up and were telling, you know, people that were basically beggars, here, you go in the back. And yet those are supposed to be people rich in faith they're talking about in the context. But just because they were the poor of this world, they weren't valued. They were pushed to the back. And I think that challenges us to really look at the heart and not just on the outward appearing. That's where there's a real great big difference.
I remember on the Sermon on the Mount where he explains that you should sit in the back and be called forward by the master.
So great.
Teaches us humility. Early.
It really does. And that's a good verse to bring into this because it's that same idea. You know, don't put the other person back. You take the role of being humble. Let them show the difference. Let them recognize you. I'm so glad you brought that up because that needed to be in here. We almost missed that. I'm glad you grabbed that one. Hard to believe. Our time is flying by, and we want to have a little time for some questions in just a moment and also have time for prayer. We're going to take just a really short break to tell you all a little bit more about that book that talks about the book of Daniel.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are a little more than a teenager and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle age, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy today.
And I certainly want to welcome everybody back with us. And Jim, I know I've managed to get a printed copy of some of the questions that have come in, and that worries me because I wonder if you've got your set with you. Do you have the questions we've gotten so far?
I do. There's one that came in that says, is there any way, this is a great question, we get this a lot, is there any way to lose your salvation? And I love the answer.
Why don't you go ahead and share it then?
No. Once saved, always saved. It's wonderful. We get calls like that all the time that say, I've backslidden, and what they're saying is, when I backslide, I've got to go prove myself again. I've got to go, it's in my efforts, not Christ. And that is not what we are to learn. We are to learn that Christ did it once and for all, and his blood continually cleanses us. So we don't lose our salvation, and he's willing and able to forgive us of sin. So when we backslide, we're still going to heaven. We may not have as many rewards in heaven, but nothing can snatch us out of his hand, he tells us. And what a comfort to know that nothing can happen. And
right.
We've heard Paul explain all the things. He goes into great detail of all the things that can happen.
Mm-hmm.
And we never lose our salvation as a result of it.
That's right. And for those that have their Bibles or want to look it up later, that's in Romans chapter 8, really starting in verse 34, but I'll back up to that last phrase from 33. It is God that justifies. People need to remember, we're not the ones that gave us the salvation to start with. And it's God. And God doesn't do it part way or partial. He puts a salvation that is lasting. Jim, do you happen to have that passage from chapter 8?
Chapter 8, and what verse is that?
Why don't you pick up at 35?
35. So Romans chapter 8, 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? A lot of different opportunities there to, and it can't be separated.
Right, now drop down to 37 and 38.
Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Charles, what did he leave out?
I can't see anything. And the best part of all, Jim, is, you know, if you or I tell people that you can't lose your salvation, well, they can walk around saying, well, I don't know if Charles or Jim was right. I sure hope they're right. But if you did just like you just did, and you just tell them this is a scripture, read it for yourself, and you read it for them so they could hear it, you know, nothing. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. And I love that phrase, nor things present, nor things to come. In other words, if it didn't make the list and you come up with it later, it's still covered because we said, nor things to come.
Right.
Yeah, you're right. Nothing can separate us. So, no, is there any way to lose your salvation? Absolutely not. Jim, I know you're strong on this. So I'm going to let you take this next one, too. I have it on my list here. Why is baptism so important? That's another question that came through.
Well, baptism is symbolic. It's the dying to the old man and rising up out of the water as the new creature. And it's also obedience. If our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ felt it necessary to be baptized when he told John, I must be baptized.
Right.
Has to be important.
Yeah. And so, I mean, that's what people need to realize. Baptism is important because you're identifying. You're showing people what has happened in your life. You're identifying with Jesus Christ that he was buried and he was raised from the dead. Do you have any other scripture there, by the way, Jim?
Well, I would just like to also point out, baptism doesn't save you, right?
Right. Uh-huh.
So, and what did you say, Charles? What was next?
I was saying, in other words, if baptism doesn't save you, so I'll do the next question. I mean, the caller asked the question, why is baptism so important? But if it's not salvation, then why and who should follow in baptism? Now, I think it's a great testimony. That's my personal belief. But is there a scripture for that?
There is. Let me find it.
Okay. I know there's a strong one in Romans, and there's a strong one that comes
well,
a little bit later.
6:3-4, I think.
Okay.
Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
Right.
Interesting.
Yeah. So we're showing by that action that there has been a change, that something is totally different. And, you know, the person who says, should I wait, should I do it, is it even necessary? You know, that's why I like to come back over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You see, that's a celebration time. You're rejoicing.
Mm-hmm.
You're having a moment of celebration of what just happened. You got saved. So the person says, well, do I really have to be baptized? No, but maybe if you're excited about what just transpired in your life, you'd want to do it to be obedient and to celebrate the fact that you have gotten saved, that Christ did for you what you couldn't do yourself. So,
Charles,
yes, I do believe that baptism is so important. Go ahead.
Charles, also in chapter 6 of Romans, listen
mm-hmm.
to this. This is 3-4. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Goes on to say in 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into
mm-hmm.
death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even
mm-hmm.
so, we also should walk in newness of life. Wow, how refreshing is that?
It really is. You describe what it is, you show that simulation, but you also, you know, what an incredible testimony. Is it important? Yes, I think it is. John the Baptist went around baptizing. Jesus said he needed to be baptized. You know, my goodness, I think if it was good enough for him, who were symbolizing and documenting his death, burial, and resurrection, then certainly we should as well. You have another question for us?
I do.
Okay.
Can Satan read our minds or know what we think? Good question.
Absolutely.
Can Satan read our minds?
And, you know, interestingly enough, there really is not a verse that says that he can. And I think that's a very, very important thing to get a hold of. And there's some reasons behind that. As I said, there's no verse that says that he can get into our minds. There is nothing to indicate. For one thing, he'd have to be all-powerful, all-present, omnipresent is the word we use theologically. And that's what Jesus is. That's what God is. God is omnipresent. He's able to be everywhere at once.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why when we call out to him, we have that connection immediately. But, you know, the person that says, you know, Satan's been beating me up all day, Satan's been doing me this, Satan's bothering me this way, you know, there's you may be tired, you may feel beaten up spiritually, maybe you have been in a warfare, but that's almost a bit egotistical in this light. There's only one Satan. There's a lot of demons out there, but there's only one Satan. And, you know, I think he has to sort of prioritize his schedule.
Mm-hmm.
If you think about it, for us to say that, well, he bothered me personally, you know, I would like to think that there are some pastors out there taking a stand. There's some people that are being persecuted pretty heavily in foreign countries that are under the gun, oftentimes under the knife. And for me to sit there and say that he's bothering me personally, you know, I think about the only time that would justifiably be said is, you know, when we're soul winning, when we're interceding for a child, something like that, we might get the guest appearance. But the reality is we deal probably with a lot of evil, and it can very easily be a demon. But no, I see no scripture that says he can read our minds, but we should keep our thoughts pure. We should keep that. For one thing, we're told in scripture that if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. So obviously we can keep him out. That's one thing to remember. But here's where I think it comes into play. You know, you, right, Jim, for example, in your line of work, you know a lot about finance. You know a lot about investment. Now, if you see a situation that a person is making a serious mistake, do you have to be able to read their mind to know that they're making a mistake?
No. No, you don't have to read their minds. It's obvious.
You've been around. You've seen it. You've seen people make those mistakes before, and you can pick up on it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the best-trained soldiers come up on the enemy, and they don't have to know the enemy personally. They don't have to read their minds, but they know how they respond. They've learned their enemy, and they know how to defend and attack if they need to. And I think that's what happens with Satan. He is our enemy, and, you know, he can't keep us from getting to heaven because we're sealed by the Spirit of God. We just saw earlier in the answer to the question about can we lose our salvation, but he sure can do everything to try to attack our testimony, and his demons can try to cause us to stumble and not be effective as a witness. So, no, I don't believe he can read our thoughts. So,
you
go ahead.
I was just going to say, you know, it says that we fight not against flesh and blood. And
right.
We're fighting against principalities. And, you
exactly.
know, it would take, we could spend a great deal of time on that thought, too. And I have many questions I have about how do we, when we think of Satan, what comes to our mind? Is it a red guy with a pitchfork and horns on his head? And,
right.
You know, that's some kind of medieval picture, and it's not
mm-hmm.
probably, because I think when we think of Satan, he's charming and he's
exactly.
attractive and he coerces and he's you know, he works on our weaknesses, our vanities.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd love to come back to that, but I'd like to read this next question.
Okay. And what's our next question?
Is it all right to get tattoos or body piercing? You know, we see a lot of this.
That's true.
Is it all right to get tattoos or body piercings? And I think we can go to Leviticus 19:28.
That's a good one, yeah.
And read that. Let me read that if I could.
Okay.
Do not prostitute thy daughter. Okay, let's see. Jump up one. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now, when it says, it separates those two, make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. So apparently, Charles, there was a ritual or some kind of practice going on at the time.
Right. That's true. And so, you know, it's a sign of both their grief and torment, perhaps even thinking that somehow they were going to make it easier for the person as they passed into death. They would cut themselves. They would put the tattoo marks, the dying and putting images and things of that nature. So, yes, it was a very difficult and terrible thing. But like I say, it was really tied to the death image and things of that nature. So, you know, certainly we've got the scripture from the Old Testament that tells, do not cut your bodies for the dead. So, again, you're right. It's that analogy. And not to put tattoo marks, right?
Right, right.
Okay. So that's true. But now how do we contrast that with the freedom that we have in the New Testament?
Well, Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Right. So, again, the question has to be asked, can having a tattoo which is extremely difficult to get removed and very painful to put on, is that something that brings any glory to God? Think about when a person gets a tattoo. Typically, you can call it an artistic statement, but more often than not, it is an act of rebellion. You know that perhaps there's going to be a disappointment or a frustration for your family. The imagery that you might use is rarely, it's amazing the number of gangs you see that have crosses on them. I would hardly call that an act of evangelism that they're trying to win over the town. So even if they put a religious emblem on there, the tattoo is you're cutting yourself, you're taking dye into your system, you're even having a chance of getting some infection. None of that really sounds like you're glorifying God. If you put the scripture on there, I think there's still easier ways to witness, better ways to witness, and you're really creating an imagery that you're identifying more with the world than you are with God and his people. So it's something that I think people have to honestly look at and ask themselves the question, can I really glorify God and be doing this at the same time?
Right.
And
do
so
we,
it's more...
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, it's one of those things that even if you don't feel that the Old Testament passage applies, you have to at least ask yourself, can I honestly be saying, this is glorifying God? This is because I'm also remembering of the verse that talks about where Paul said, if eating meat offends my brother, I'll eat no meat. And I'm thinking of the passage now from this contrast, then if doing this would be a stumbling block for a younger believer, should I be engaging in that activity? Should I be doing it? Yes, I may have the freedom to do it, but what have I accomplished if I've caused my brother in Christ to stumble? It just doesn't seem right.
Right. Do we have time for one more question?
I'm just concerned that we may be running out of time and we would like to have some prayer. But go ahead and give us one more and we'll wrap up with prayer.
Okay. Can God really do anything and everything? I know that's going to take you a while, so maybe a condensed version, and we'll pick this up next Thursday night.
Yeah, maybe that's the time for me to have second thoughts about having agreed to go forward, right?
I was going to say, this is a good question.
Right. The best answer is that God can't do anything that's not in keeping with his being God. Remember the passages you were reading about salvation, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come.
Right.
If God could do anything, then he could let go of us. He could let us get lost again. If God could do anything, the earth could begin shimmying and shaking and go out of orbit. But he keeps the very stars in place. He keeps the earth circulating. He's offered us scripture. He's told us, whatsoever you ask in faith, believing, that will I do. He's told us, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, if he can do anything, he could go back on his word. But the Bible says, God, which cannot lie, say, there are things that God cannot do because of being God. He has to remain honest. He has to remain faithful. He has to put away evil. He cannot deal with evil. Remember when Jesus was in the garden and he prays, not my will, but thine be done. God comes first. We can give more scriptures, but what we can't give is more time on the clock. So we are going to have to wrap up. Jim, we've got about 30, 40 seconds. Would you go ahead and close us in prayer?
Absolutely. Lord, thank you so much for being here with us. Lord, I thank you for Charles Lyons, our pastor. I just pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless him and prepare him for the work he's doing in this ministry. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you that you're a holy God. You could have been anything, but you're a holy God. And the love you have for us surpasses understanding. We just do not have it in our minds to know how much you love us, how even the testaments, the Old and the New Testament, are so congruent, such a flowing revelation of your nature and just what you've got outlined for us, what you expect of us, and how you forgive us, Father. Thank you for Jesus Christ, whose blood continually cleanses us of unrighteousness. It's in the strong name of Jesus the Christ we pray. Amen.
God bless you, Jim. thank everyone for joining us tonight. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Please remember that our previous broadcasts are available as archives on both Blog Talk Radio and our website at rightlions.com. In addition, if you'd like a free item that we've discussed during the broadcast, please send an email to more@rightlions.com. That's more, M-O-R-E, at rightlions.com. Just put the word free in the subject line and include your name, city, and state in the body of the email. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.rightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.